Yep. All right, Mary, you have your hand up?
Yeah, Michael, please.
Michael?
Yes.
Pastor Dan?
My wife and our four boys.
Okay. Dolly?
Yeah, put Chaz's son on there for a heart transplant. And you go to court Tuesday again for the baby. So let's hope that, because she's not going to show up apparently again. So pray that they do something to where we don't have to keep going back to court.
A final.
Tell the judge you can't afford to keep coming back.
Yeah, well, I don't think they care.
They don't care.
It says the whole, yeah.
They're horrible.
In the system. Mary?
Yeah, my cousin Tim's job, and is it your cousin Tim?
Yep.
And Danny's cousin Tim.
Yep. Two Tims.
Cousins.
Okay.
Put Esther and Mitch on there too.
Esther and Mitch.
We haven't seen them in a while. And the girls.
Yep.
And Gary.
Yeah, Gary too.
Gary, yeah.
Yeah, worry about Gary. He's got, can be depressing being alone, being in a trailer, being around people that you don't like. I went over there, he asked me if I could help. I don't know much about trailer construction, but he had a plumbing leak, and it's a special plumbing unit. It went through, it soaked the corner of his bedroom, and it's a double-layered, thick, pressed wood floor that had been saturated. Now he's got a hole, and the carpeting in his bedroom is, like, caving down. If you step through it, you'd fall through the trailer, and it's a mess, and I just... He would have to, I don't know, it's just, I don't know what to do for him. I feel bad for him. It's just, and he's out in the middle of nowhere. There's no Home Depot around or no, it's just, it's tough. Anyway, all right, let's lift our requests up to the Lord. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with our following requests. I'll be with Kim's brother Mark and his alcoholism and drug addiction, and be with our son Joseph, who just arrived in California. Be with Bob's niece Katie and her family, and all of our children, protect them, and Daryl's children, and what he's going through with their adolescence and their age and all that. And be with Rachel and Jay Fenstermaker and their family. And Danny and Daryl's boss's wife, prays for the surgery, and be with that recovery in that situation. Be with Kevin's eye surgery, and Daryl's kids, their mother and their stepdad, for their salvation. Just get them the gospel. And be with Dan, Pastor Dan and Carol and their four boys, and Esther and Mitch and Gary Wickman. And Mary's cousin and Danny's cousin, Tim, for a job. And be with the court date coming up with Patrick, and be with that whole situation to finalize it. Be with Chaz's son and the heart transplant. And Michael, be with Fred and Diane and continue healing Diane's femur bone. And Dana's neighbor, Kathy, and Dana's husband, Daryl, and Joey and Sophia and Andre. And Cody and his heart surgery, and Dana's nephews. Be with the clear and simple gospel message. Be with our President Trump and the nation of Israel, the worldwide church, and our little church here. And be with the family of Charlie Kirk, and be with our government. And we just thank you, Lord, for hearing and answering our prayers in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so... Oh, what's it going to say? September 28th. Well, we're on our fourth message on depression, and I think maybe the last. If you're in depression now or have ever been depressed, And you know it's not always easy to pull yourself out of it. So today I'm going to cover some useful tips on how to do so. Depression is real. We've covered where others in the Bible have been depressed. We've looked at Haman, David, Saul, Jeremiah, and others. And it's just, so it's in there. The depression's there. It's not something you find when you search for the word depression. So we've covered where others in the Bible are depressed. And so we're going to go on for some encouragement today. The Lord tells us in His Word that God, He says He hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A lot of depression starts in the mind. And it's related to this, if you're down in despair, your thoughts, there's physical evidence of an unsound mind. That's where it can go. It can go physical. So God is always trying to get us to think right. And what is it that reveals to us whether or not we're thinking right? Those problems in life. The problems in life. They reveal what you're trusting in for sure. Because we can be so easily deceived in so many ways. And God allows us to be tested to reveal to us our weaknesses so we know what we need to work on. And with depression, the alarm clock of life goes off and we can't face life. There's just some people who don't want to face life, and this is what causes them to want to commit suicide. Can a Christian commit suicide? Think about it.
Yes.
Yes. You know, will they still go to heaven?
Yes.
Yes. See, if it's a sin, well, Christ paid for it. And there's others that I wish were here for this message too, but you know, you build these messages and it's just, it is what it is. So, I know you all know this, it's probably a review for you, but maybe there's some stuff in here that will be a refresher. So all the sin has been paid, so does that mean because I say you're going to heaven, I'm advocating Christians go commit suicide?
No,
I'm not saying that. I don't advocate Christians live in sin because they know they've been saved by grace. Some Christians will say, well, more sin, more grace. Don't forget about the chastenings and the loss of blessing,
yep,
fellow Christian. So, like Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So I do not advocate Christians to live in sin just because you are saved by grace. I believe we should serve the Lord and do right, not to get to heaven, but because we are going there. So, there's depression simple symptoms, like you can't sleep or you sleep all the time. You go from one extreme to the other. You're stressed out and you can't sleep or you don't want to get out of bed. You don't want to do anything. Or we can't eat or we eat all the time. You know, depression can cause it to go both ways. You know, I wonder if when I get to heaven, I could just eat all the time and have it turn into lean muscle so I could just look like this guy. So, and then, yeah, I should have, I was going to have my wife put AI, my face on this AI, you know. But I just don't think it would look right. So, it's better to discover what's wrong before considering the solution. And the reason is because the doctor diagnoses the problem before he prescribes the medicine. So sometimes you need to study yourself, examine yourself, and see how you're doing spiritually.
Yep.
We brought up 10 things we mentioned in the first couple messages we had to deal with. Problems in your thinking. They're in the mind. Things that we have to deal with. Things that hit us emotionally. And now some of these are taken care of simply by learning how to forgive. Forgiveness deals with the emotional part of it for us. And then there's the judicial part of it, where the person is still held responsible for their actions. Some people may wrong you, and you could forgive them, but emotionally, you forgive, so it eliminates you in turn having anger or hatred, vengeance, or malice. It releases the whole get-even spirit you harbored initially. But it does not eliminate the judicial part of forgiveness because a person would still be held accountable for what they have done. For example, this is playing out right now with the Charlie Kirk assassination. His wife expressed forgiveness But the man will still have to face the judicial system for sure for his crime. So I'm going to cover each one of these 10 things I had listed there and list a tip on how to solve each one. And number one, guilt is solved by forgiveness.
Yep.
Forgiveness combats depression in that it personally relieves the person of harboring that emotion so that I don't have to live, have to have the guilt of how I feel towards someone, because if you hate them, you know it's wrong and it's going to take its toll upon you. But you still judicially want them to realize there is a responsibility to be taken care of and that it has to be done according to the law. So guilt is solved by forgiveness. And now greed or materialism is solved by contentment. If you were content with what you have, then you don't have to be so materialistic minded. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Some people think that the more they buy, the happier they'll be. And that's why they just buy, 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 and they think it'll make them happy, happy, happy. Well, it doesn't, because they got to go out next week and buy some more. And they're never satisfied. It's never enough. They're always shopping for happiness. And so if you can learn to be content, then you can learn to be satisfied. And if you don't have, and you don't have to worry about the guilt of materialism, because you can become so depressed. You see, some people have to find a way to relieve themselves of depression, and they don't know of any other way than to buy things. How to make them feel happy because of something else that is going on inside them. So they try to cover the real problem, and they just try and, you know, soothe it over. Sometimes there's a deeper root problem, and you just have to dig a little deeper to find out what it is and address it. And number three, anger is solved by entrusting yourself to the Lord. This is because if you can trust the Lord with whatever it is that is supposed to make you angry, and you can commit that thing to the Lord, it can really relieve that depression, you know, the discouragement, because it can build up into anger or resentment. And so these things, these are things that can destroy the Christian. And there are sins of the mind that the man who loses control is going to have to suffer with depression. It means that you're going to be so discouraged, you'll think, quit, stop what I'm doing. If you studied the life of Apostle Paul and what he went through, and I couldn't think of another man who could be so discouraged more than Paul, and yet he said in Philippians he was nigh unto death. I mean, he was really taken down, and there was no one that had more of a right to be discouraged more than him. And yet he hung in there by faith. 2 Corinthians 11 tells us some of what he had to go through to get the gospel to us. And it wasn't easy, and he hurt and was forsaken by most everyone except a couple of people, he says in 2 Timothy 4. But he just kept pressing toward forward for the ministry, because it was so worth going through. He said, "I pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Why did he do this? He did it because of the souls of you and I were at stake. If this message didn't get out, heaven would just be something we could only dream of. But because of his efforts, the clear and simple gospel did reach us. And thank God for men like him and others like him that spread the gospel. Anyway, on to hatred. I'll bet Paul experienced some of this when fleeing from the people trying to imprison him or kill him. Hatred solved by forgiveness and love. If you can learn how to love, you don't have to worry about the hate. Perfect love casts out fear. And let's read the love chapter, shall we? Do you know which chapter I'm speaking of?
1 Corinthians 13.
No.
13.
No, different book.
I know where you're going. John 3:16.
Nope.
John 3:16.
1 John chapter 4. This is a love chapter. I feel like putting on 1 John chapter 4. We'll read verse 7 to 21. He said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. For he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or satisfaction. That's the satisfied payment of God for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And, you know, first you had to confess. In order to confess something, you had to believe it first, right? Yes. In order to confess it, didn't you?
Yep.
So that's the idea there. So you're not confessing it just to say that you love God. You are a believer first. Anyway, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear involves punishment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man says, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. So, in verse 18, he said, perfect love casts out fear, and fear is the result of hating, because you're afraid of what's gonna take place, and you hate when somebody steals something from you or says something about you and it gets back to you, and you can hate another person and they're robbing you of something you're supposed to get, like maybe praise or credit or honor or something like that, and that can spawn hatred for a person, robbing you of your joy and your love. Number 5, perfectionism is solved by acceptance of human limitation. We're all human, we're all frail, and we know we have shortcomings. We've seen things created perfect on TV, and then we hire someone out to do the same thing at our house, and it is done halfway at our house, or we can get bent out of shape and feel slighted or, you know, maybe disrespected, until we realize that we are all flawed. We're not perfect beings. Sometimes there's neglect and that's wrong, but sometimes we do our best and our best isn't good enough in someone else's eyes, and they can feel sad or depressed about that. So perfectionism can be a hindrance, and you and I know we would like everything to be perfect. Wouldn't it be great if our cars never broke down, our football team always won, our roof never leaked, our bones never ached, our bodies always felt rested, our jobs were always easy and stress-free, gas was cheap, and our clothes were always new and in style, right? Wouldn't you like for your spouse or your coworker to be perfect for a change? Or wouldn't it be nice if your kids always did that which was right? Well, that's not where we live. People are different. Different is good. How would you like to have everybody be the same as you?
No.
You know? If you answered yes to that question, that'd be maybe narcissism. Oh, but so we can easily focus upon the error, the human limitation. Because if you know and you recognize that the fact that people are human, to err is human, and everybody has limitations, they don't know it all, they can't do it all, so don't expect it all. And to make matters worse, if it would do you well to realize that Satan may have attacked that family and destroyed that family and doing some extensive damage to it prior to you coming along and expecting wonderful things from them, not realizing they're grappling with some past trauma of their own. So it would greatly help you to not be so down and discouraged because of the way people are. There are some people that can just simply be so deflating at times because they don't pay you the compliment you think you deserve or whatever it might be, and it can really get you down. But realizing that they are flawed and imperfect, we all are, living in an imperfect world, well, that could greatly help your perspective on things. You ever meet a perfectionist? Someone that's just got to have everything neat, everything right, everything perfect all the time? That's, you know, troubling. See, God has designed this thing, this whole world, and then he placed us in it. And then sin was introduced. In Romans 5:12, it says, "Wherefore, as by sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." I think I know there's some people that think it skipped them, but it didn't. It hit us all. So we're all sinners. But then he gave us this book to navigate this thing by. You know, these are his instructions. And he said it's complete. Everything he knew we needed to live a successful life is in here. And nothing is left out. He designed this thing his way. And even though we see the whole world as flawed, our loving God is not. And he will see us through every last step of the way by faith.
Yes.
And there can be and will be very difficult and turbulent times ahead for us. Or our country, which can cause worry. But worry is solved by faith in the promises of God. What have we to fear? Do the fowls of the air in Matthew chapter 6 have to worry about where they're going to go find their next crumb or seed? No. Jesus said, hey, look, if I'm going to go to the extent of figuring out how to make sure that the bird doesn't starve, why are you worried? He goes on to say, be not anxious about what you're going to drink or be clothed with. If you just study the promises of God, and maybe I'll get into that next, you can know what God has said so you don't have to worry. The only thing a person should worry about is whether or not they're a Christian. And once you're a believer, the rest, you're done. The rest is cake. Most of our worrying is based upon our performance of what I can do or can't do. So my life is completely dependent upon my ability. And so when you can't see how you're going to do it, you worry. When you can't see financially how you're going to get yourself out of this or how you're going to try and solve this medical problem or whatever it might be. Well, when all those worries come back because you forgot the promises of God. God didn't promise us that we're going to live here forever. He didn't promise us that we're going to have all the money we want. He didn't promise us a trouble-free life. You see, you might just live until you die, and you could die at any time in any number of ways. And so that is why making darn sure you're going to heaven before you die makes all the difference in the world. It takes all the fear and worry about everything and melts it away. See, if God becomes my Father upon my belief that his Son paid my sin debt in full, then I know this God who made the universe and everything in it claims me as one of his sons. That security I have can now assure me that I can move mountains in my life. And he promised his Holy Spirit would indwell me and see me through all the rest of the way. So what now do I have to fear or worry? Nothing. Number 7, jealousy is solved by esteeming others better than yourselves. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul talks about esteeming others better than yourselves. You're seeing them that way, you know, recognizing, esteeming them, recognizing and appreciating their positive qualities and contributions towards others. And it can foster some positive relationships and make them feel good. You lift them up. This is so that you're not jealous because they're lifted up and they are doing things and God is using people because you know that if you humble yourself to the Lord, God will honor you. God will use you. God will bless you. So you see, it's a personal thing between you and God and all things. And all these things reveal where you are personally, spiritually. People are not as strong as they think, and I believe sometimes we don't want to find out how weak we really are. we're afraid there's going to come along a problem that I can't handle. Well, maybe I can't, but me and God can. And so whatever it is, you just trust the Lord to walk you through it. And pray each day and ask the Lord's guidance and wisdom, and He'll direct your path. And you'll get through that day and say to yourself, geez, that wasn't as bad as I thought it was going to be. Mm-hmm. I guess leaning on the Lord really does work. Yeah. You just trust the Lord to walk you through it. Turn back to the Old Testament, to the book of Ecclesiastes, if you will.
Ooh.
Ecclesiastes. That's a fun word to say.
It is.
So, right after the book of Psalms and Proverbs, you find a little book from David's son named Ecclesiastes.
Amnon? Absalom?
Yeah, right. I think they even used Amnon in one of these movies with The Rock. They used his name as a bad guy's name. Amnon. So you can find, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you can find yourself getting depressed. He says in verse 14 of chapter 1, he says, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. In other words, what in the world is the purpose of life? Why do I do all this work? What is the meaning of all this? So it's always looking at life as man under the sun, as a man living without the knowledge of God. And so there's not much hope. There's not much reason for anything. And so we're just like the beast of the earth. We live, we die, and that's all there is to it. But there's a couple of verses I want you to see. In chapter 3, if you turn to chapter 3, and
Ecclesiastes.
Yeah, I think in verse 1 he starts out by saying that there's a time for everything. A time to be born, there's a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what you planted. There's a time to war, a time to peace, and so on. In other words, all of this is what's going on in your life. And so in verse 11, he says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Regardless of how long you and I live, by human wisdom, we will never find out or understand how God assembled this thing from beginning to end. He set eternity in our heart. Look at verse 13. He said, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. You know that God gave to you and I not only the ability to work, but the need to work as a gift. God has given you a body, love, and a sound mind, and he says, work is a gift from him, and having that job can be a source of joy and pride and maybe self-worth and a lack of one. Well, at least I know this. I know it was that way for me for a while. Generated a feeling of depression, not having one. So having a job can stave off depression. Now take your Bible and turn back to Genesis chapter 2, if you will. All the way back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 2. In verse 15, even before Adam and Eve had sinned, he gave them responsibilities in the garden. In verse 15, he says, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. So, he was also given a job of naming all the animals and all the plants. You know, he had to be pretty smart to start off with. There was no evolution going on here. Adam didn't walk out of a cave with a big old club and club Eve over the head and just grunt, you know, and drag her by the hair. You know, there was no, yeah. He was pretty smart. He was probably smarter than we are today. So he had some intelligence. The first man God ever made was probably one of the most intelligent men. And so they were both very, very smart at the very beginning. And now look at verse 17, chapter 3.
Oh, yep.
It says, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and it eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. So now keep in mind that even though the man listened to his wife, God still held the man responsible for his actions. True? Mm-hmm. It's Adam that takes the blame, for as in Adam all die. He was responsible for what he did, even though he tried to blame Eve back in verse 12. But what I want you to notice, though, is that he says, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of my wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground. Why does he curse the ground? For thy sake. Those next three words. It's for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Why did he curse the ground? It's because man would be totally miserable in life if he didn't have to work for what he needed. So he starts off, he's a farmer, right out of the gates. Being able to work is truly a blessing. You should show up to work each day smiling, like the guy at the door of Sam's Club, right? I mentioned him last week. And isn't it true that every time you come across a person like that at your work, you smile because you know they are always smiling. It's contagious. A smile is contagious. We smile when we see a brand new baby smile, right? Mm-hmm. Amen? We smile when others smile. Their smile can wash away all our sadness. And we have so much to be thankful for. Pastor Dan once went to a burn unit in the hospital and said the kids were burnt so bad, but their attitudes were better than most adults who had had everything. Yeah. Right, Pastor Dan? Remember that? Yeah. So this God despises slothfulness and laziness. Yeah. If we don't use it, God may just have to take it from us until we realize it was a gift from all along. Turn back to Ecclesiastes. Right where you were, I should have had you hold your place there. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And look in verse 17. Went from Genesis 3:17 to Ecclesiastes 3:17. He says, I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time for every purpose and for every work. But a man needs purpose for why he should work. And if a man can find a way to get out of work, most times that will be his purpose in life, trying to find a way to get out of work. It's better to have a little and to work hard and earn the right to rest. Right? Some people haven't earned that right. I've had acquaintances retire before they were age 40. You're supposed to earn the right to take it easy and relax and enjoy life down the road. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about homemakers or someone caring for another person in their home. I know that in itself is a job, as I have done it. And believe me, going to work would have been easier, in fact, when I think about it. So careful what you wish for. I tried firing myself, but that didn't work. So one of the blessings in life is just to keep on working. God designed us to optimally to move and to keep doing things. So a lot of people, when they retire, they just go sit down and they die. And so you got to be careful. You've got to have something to keep living for. You've got to have something to keep motivating you. Look in verse 22. He says, wherefore I have perceived that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? So, for a man to work and to enjoy what he's doing, it's a blessing. Even for a man that doesn't even know the Lord. But for a man that does know the Lord, to have a purpose in his life and to be willing to work. Nope, were you trying to take a picture of that? Sorry.
Thank you.
All right, so moving on. Number 9, rejection of Christ produces an awful lot of depression. So think of the question, there's so many problems in life for a person when they don't know who they are, their stance, their place in this grand scheme. Once you are saved, you get it. It all made sense when you got saved, amen? You understood God's purpose in getting the gospel to you. why he labored so extensively and he was so long suffering while waiting on you to understand it while you rejected him, maybe in your ignorance, but he still waited for you to give you a chance to hear it correctly and believe it, to put your faith in Christ while you still had a chance, while you were still alive. And when a person doesn't know about death and they don't, and when they don't know where they're going, then they don't know where they came from and they don't know the purpose of life. That causes so many people, to be so down and so discouraged. And so God made it so clear and so easy to understand and so simple to accept his gift of eternal life to you. See, once I know that this whole place is just a resting place for a short little pit stop in eternity, and that I'm 100% certain I'm going to heaven when my body gives out or something causes it to cease, what have I to fear or to worry or to be anxious about? Nothing. Willful rejection of the Lord is one thing. Ignorance, as it was in my case, still gets me the same result, eternity in hell, paying for my own sin. I didn't understand why Jesus went to the cross. We were just taught Pontius Pilate and the Jews killed him. But, and you know, there are religions that will say, well, you know, you're really not that good a person. You'll still have to go somewhere and get cleaned up and get ready to go to heaven. What a joke. What a kick in the face to Jesus that is. That's pride. That's saying, I'll get it done. You give me the list, I'll get right on it once I'm dead. Well, here you go. You got eternity to pay it off. And that's how long it's going to take, buddy. So, you see, if you're nothing more than an evolving animal, then there is no God. There is no creator. There's no plan, because that requires a planner. There's no laws, because that means there's a lawgiver. There's no right and wrong. There's no morals. It's all up to each person's interpretation. It's just whatever you want to do. You're just an animal up on the top of some evolutionary ladder. How discouraging and depressing that would be. This is why so many people have nothing to live for, and isn't it a shame that there's a religion out there that only hopes, that their only hopes of them getting to heaven is for them to kill some infidels. You know, so the getting the gospel out solves most everything. Can you see why there's no hope in those countries? Can you see why those people are willing to die? I can. There's no, what's there to live for? They do not know Jesus. If they did, they would have purpose. They would have something to live for, something to look forward to, someone to get to know who loves them. You know, Christ died on the cross for each of the men who flew those planes into the Twin Towers. Yep. Had they known that, there's 100% chance they would have not done what they did. They didn't have anything to live for, but you and I have something to live for. They wanted to hurt the country where the gospel is freely preached. And I'm telling you right now, it is a privilege to preach it. You have the power to save a soul. And the recipient will thank you for all eternity for having the boldness to say something to them than when it wasn't so popular. You see, deep down, each person longs to hear the gospel message, but they are too afraid to ask for fear they may be duped into believing another false message from another false preacher in another false church. How do you know the truth when you hear it? The truth about anything is what you must know. I dreaded coming here initially. I thought, I want to go somewhere where I can just remain anonymous and inconspicuous, where I won't be noticed and no one will talk to me, and I could just come get in and say a quick prayer and, you know, hide in the back and just get out and I could make myself feel good. And I did feel good, but it was in my ignorance. I was still on my way to hell. And boy, am I glad Bill tricked me into coming here years ago. if you'd like to hear that story, I'll tell you later about it. You just come up and ask me, but I don't even think Billy realizes that it went down like that. But, yeah, he kind of duped me into coming here. But anyway, God gave each person a void, and the only one that can fill it is him. And once you know you're saved, it's filled. The blinders have been removed, and you could see so clearly for the first time in your life. And there's excitement about the future despite getting old and the body not working like it did in your 20s. So that's where you and I have this hope, and we have something to offer people who are so down and so discouraged. Here's a gift for you. It's free. No, really, it is free, and it's wonderful. So, and then lastly, demonic depression, Satan worship. Believing a lie can cause depression. So, you know, when you don't believe the truth, you will believe a lie.
Yep.
And if you believe the lie, it's not the truth, and it won't have the answers, and it will not satisfy. So we should all desire the truth. Nobody wants to be lied to.